Good morning. Welcome to worship here along with brothers and sisters at First Reformed. It's good to have you here with us. And let's begin with our call to worship from Psalm 24, which says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." We're glad to have you here with us, and may God's Spirit meet you here as we worship and lift up his name together. Let's rise and join in our opening praise.
Oh,
As part of our worship today, of course, we are gathering around the table to celebrate communion, to taste and see, quite literally, the goodness and love and grace of our God. And yet, we understand that in order to receive those gifts, our hands must be open, that we must not be clutching on to our own ways, to our own understanding, to the things that we feel like we need to keep hidden from God, but that instead, God invites us to come understanding His goodness and His grace are available to us, whether we think we've earned it or not. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we fall short. We know that there are things that we want to hide. We know there are things we're still holding on to that we're not ready to surrender to God. And yet God calls us in goodness and in grace to lay down before Him the places where we have wandered away, to lay down before Him our sins and our struggles, to know His word of grace and mercy to us so that we may come fully to communion and to hearing His word. And so in this time of silence, I invite you to take an opportunity in silence to offer up a prayer of confession, to lay before God where you know that you are not right with Him, so that you may hear His word of grace to you and that His Spirit might be in you to lead you in the way that all of us ought to go. Let's pray together. Friends, hear the good news. The Apostle Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For in Christ the old has gone, and behold, God makes all things new. Friends, believe the good news. If you've confessed and put your faith in Christ, then His promise is that it is His perfection, His perfect life that covers you. And you are welcome in this place as sons and daughters of God, as if you were Christ Himself. Through the sacrifice of Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you are welcome in this place as God's family to receive His goodness and grace. Amen. As we have received that love from God, that love overflows to one another. So let's rise and welcome each other in the peace that Christ has won for us. Peace be with you all. Well, as we trust that in this place God desires to speak to us through His Word and through our reflections on it, let's begin this time by asking God's Holy Spirit to make space in our hearts to hear what He has to say to us today. Let's pray together a prayer of illumination. Heavenly Father, we trust that even though we do not fully understand, Lord, since You made us, You know how to speak to us. Lord, You know the language that can touch our hearts. And so, God, we come here in faith. Lord, that words read from the Bible, Lord, that reflections that come from my own thoughts, Lord, from the things that are going on in the souls of each one of us as we are here today, Lord, somehow you use that to speak to us. Lord, I pray that we would not be dismissive. Lord, that we would not say, I don't understand. But Lord, that we would come in faith and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? And God, that through your love and grace, we will hear you. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be in and through everything going on here as we're gathered together. And may we hear your word that nourishes us and gives us life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start with the children's message, so I invite any of the kids out there to join me up front for the children's message. Morning, Reese. Morning, Sage, and Ivy, and Landon, and hello. There's a spot there if somebody needs it. All right. Well, I do this every once in a while when I see some people where I'm like, huh, I better get some names here. So there's a few people that I don't know of names of folks, and maybe some of you don't know either. So if you just be kind enough to just tell me your name, that's all I'm going to ask, but I'm just curious. So we've got Landon. Chase. Hunter? Yeah. Me? That's not your name. Kinley? Harrison? Araya? Reese? Liana? Sage? And Ivy. Okay. Well, good. Well, in case you didn't know who everybody was, thank you. That's good for me to know. So, I wanted to start off talking today. I know some of you know, we've talked about it before, about pets. How many of you guys got pets at home? Yeah? How many have more than one pet at home? You got a few? Anyone got more than like three pets at home? Wow, you guys, how many pets do you have?
Well, a goldfish.
Oh, okay. If you count every goldfish, yes. All right. I mean, I don't know exactly how to count those. But as we think about our pets, of course, when you want to take care of pets, there's all kinds of things you got to do. What are things you got to make sure that your pets are healthy and happy? What do you got to do? You got to feed them, give them water. What about
take them
for a walk? Yep.
Let them use the bathroom.
Yeah, use the bathroom. You got to take care of that. Play with them. That's right. Yeah, you got to make sure that they, you know, have something to entertain. You know that they love them. Now, is that some of your jobs? Do you have to do some of those jobs for your pets? Yeah. All right. Well, I want you to picture now that maybe some of you have one, two, three pets or so. What if you had 100 pets? If you had 100 pets, how many of you think that would be fun to have 100 pets? Yeah? Yeah? You want to own a zoo. All right. So you're in the right way of thinking. That's right. That there are some jobs that would be tough with 100 pets, whether 100 dogs or 100 cats. Now, if you think about it, it might be fun, but like we were saying, it would also be a lot of work, right? That's not something you could do with just a couple minutes of chores in the morning or something. That would be like a full-time job, right? Take care of all of those animals. And, you know, if we think about it, there are people who do have the job of taking care of a lot of animals. What do we typically call those people? Yeah? Zookeepers do that. We got some people who live around us who take care of a lot of animals, too. What do we call them?
Farmers,
right? That's part of their job, is to take care of lots of animals, whether that's cows or pigs or chickens. And sometimes we got specific names. So if someone takes care of a lot of sheep, what do we call them? A shepherd, right? Yeah. And of course, that's important because this is more kind of an old-timey way of doing things. I know, we use this in the play, but at Christmas, the angel appears to who to tell about Jesus being born? Appears to shepherds, right? Yeah, so we have been learning, where we just started last week, learning about the book of Psalms, which is another way of saying song or poem, which is a kind of way of talking that I said last time is the words are kind of sticky. You know, when we hear a song, that kind of sticks in our heads. And we learn that God uses the words of songs and poetry to help those words stick in our heads, to remember him everywhere. And so we talked about one specific famous psalm that we're going to talk about. It's called Psalm 23, and it starts off by telling us that the Lord, Jesus, is like a shepherd, right? Yeah, we hear that Jesus is like a shepherd. So what the Bible is telling us, if we want to know what Jesus is like, we got to think about, well, what's a shepherd like? So if you think about it, if we're thinking about someone who'd be a good shepherd, take care of all of those sheep, 100 plus sheep, what would someone need to be a good shepherd? Yeah. That's right. Yeah, so you have to respect the animals, you have to show them care, they got to trust you. You got to be kind. Yeah, Landon? That's right, you got to protect. So you got to be pretty tough to be a shepherd too. Also, you're just outside all the time in all kinds of weather. So you got to be tough, you got to be kind. Anything else you can think of? Yeah, Kinley? Yes, you have to be loving to the sheep. You have to be brave. I think you also got to be kind of smart, too. You got to know a lot about sheep to know how to take care of them. So when we think of shepherds, we think of people who are tough, who are kind and respectful, who are loving, who are brave. And what the Bible says, if you think about all of those things, the Bible says that's also knowing what Jesus is like. That just like a shepherd, Jesus knows us, he cares about us, and he looks after us like we're his sheep. That's what the Bible says. If we want to know what Jesus is like, we learn about a shepherd. Now, we don't have to just talk about that. We actually can see it too, right? There's a picture of Jesus as a shepherd around here, isn't there? Yep, right behind us, right? There's Jesus, and he's got the staff just like that, and he's holding sheep. And that comes from Psalm 23, which reminds us that if we want to know what Jesus is like, one of the things we can think about is, well, what's a shepherd like? That just like a shepherd, Jesus knows us, cares about us, and he watches out for us. And so that's why Psalm 23 begins like this. And I'm going to use a specific version that's a little different from some of them that are in the Bibles, but I like this one because it does rhyme. So it says, "My shepherd is the Lord. There is nothing that I lack." It says, "My shepherd is the Lord. There is nothing that I lack." Now, if you don't know what the word lack means, a lack means just, I don't have everything I need. If I lack something, I'm missing something. And so the Bible says, but if Jesus is our shepherd, he's got everything we need. So if the Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing that I lack. So that's something for us to remember as we get into these words of the psalm. But like I said, I want these words to be sticky. I want them to kind of stick with us wherever it is we go. So I'm going to have you guys repeat after me and see if we can remember these week after week. So the good thing for you guys is it's two L words. That's all you got to remember is if you say the word at the end of the line. So if I say, "My shepherd is the
Lord,
there is nothing that I lack." All right? Yep. So we'll do that together. You all can join with me too here. So if we say, "My shepherd is the
Lord,
there is nothing that I..." All right, so we've got that first picture in our head to say if we want to know who Jesus is like, we think of a shepherd, that just like a shepherd, Jesus cares for us, knows us, and looks out for us. And that's what we trust in for this week and the rest of our lives. So we're going to end in prayer, and then you guys can grab a Smartie and head to Kids Church. All right, let's pray. Jesus, our good shepherd, since we are like your sheep, there is nothing that we lack.
There is nothing that we lack.
We trust you.
We trust you.
To know what we need.
To know what we need.
Care about our days.
Care about our days.
And watch out for us.
And watch out for us.
Teach us to follow.
Teach us to follow.
And to be like you.
And to be like you.
Amen. All right. Well, good to see everybody. Grab a Smartie and head to Kids Church. Well, as our scripture for this morning, we are going to be in Paul's letter, first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is where my thoughts have led me for this week. Some good advice from Paul to not only the church in Thessalonica, but also to us. And so our scripture to meditate on is Paul's words from 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. When he says this, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, you do not need me to write to you, for you know yourselves that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'Peace and safety,' sudden destruction will come on them as labor pains for a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love like a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are asleep or awake, we might live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another with these words and build each other up, just as you are doing." This is God's word to his people. It's a common experience of Christians, something I find that many of us are willing to confess to one another, is that when we seek to genuinely follow the path of Jesus Christ, when we're trying to pay attention to living in a Christ-like way, I think one of the things that we inevitably notice in our lives are the times when we miss a moment of opportunity. You know, a situation comes up and it feels like just like that, it's past us. And whether it's a minute or it's a week later, we sometimes look back and go, "Oh man, I missed a chance. I missed an opportunity." You know, maybe God is prompting you right now to expand your attitude of generosity. And yet, when a need comes up with a family member or something, it's only until after the fact you realize, "Oh, I could have helped there. I missed an opportunity." Or maybe God is out to change your script with a difficult coworker. And you know that God's call is what that they need is that the love and patience that Jesus supplies in our lives. And yet, as the day zips by, it can go so fast that you, before you know it, you realize, "I'm just back into the old habits of irritation and eye-rolling with this person." I think at times when we are willing to look back and be honest with God about our shortcomings, we can often realize some of the factors that are working against us. I think many times we might say we miss opportunities because we're afraid. We're just like, "I've never done it this way before." Or looking back can also simply reveal the sinful selfishness that we have that says with that tough person, "I simply don't want to give them grace or love or patience. I would rather still do it my way over Jesus' way." And yet I think there's also one other factor that causes us to miss opportunities in following Christ, perhaps one that we don't think about as often as others, and that is simply distraction. How many times do I feel like I've missed an opportunity, that I realize that I'm right back into an old habit, not because of some overt defiance, not because of some malicious plan, but simply because my attention, my thoughts were just somewhere else distraction. We may not always think of it this way, but it really is a spiritual issue. And I would say not only that, but probably no more so an issue than today. As early as 2012, the phrase epidemic of distraction is something that began being used by peoples in arenas across the spectrum, whether it was business or health or education, to describe the serious consequences that we face living in a world that is constantly luring our attention in a thousand different directions. Back in 2012, one article in particular focused on electronics put it this way, said, although personal electronic devices provide many benefits, overuse and misuse promotes cognitive overload, impairs multitasking, and lowers performance at all ages, challenging the health and well-being of the entire population. And I know over the last decade or so, we've all heard the stories and statistics. Things like, according to the National Highway Association, there's at least 3,000 deaths every year as a result of distracted driving. Or that productivity research shows that any time that we try to divide our attention into multitasking, the average IQ for any worker drops at least 10 points. Or that for over a decade now, teachers have been noticing a growing struggle for their students in being able to sustain an idea all the way through an essay, often chalked up to the fact that so often students' focuses are being interrupted. I also think it's notable that during the pandemic, when probably many people found it more difficult to find quiet spaces outside of their home, that Google marked a 300% increase in searches for this simple phrase, how do I get my brain to work? I would say there's probably no shortage of evidence that distraction is worth taking seriously. And yet, as I said, this is more than just some issue about our health or our productivity, but I believe as Christians it's important for us to realize that this is also a matter for our souls. We must understand that in a world where more than ever we are able to be lulled to sleep by infinite distractions, that Jesus calls us and gives us grace to keep alert to the daily opportunities to live by His light. It's the basic step of Christian faith that Paul describes when he gives the simple encouragement, let us be awake. So then, Paul says, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Because, I think one of the easiest Christian myths out there to get sucked into is the idea that once you become a Christian, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that when it comes to Christian living, that is something that once I believe should just kind of flow naturally out of my life. I think this is especially true for those of us like me who grew up in the church, where Christian faith is kind of all I've known. In some sense, if you've been in that position with me, it feels normal. It feels common sense, like the things that I would do as a Christian are just kind of the autopilot stuff that I was trained to do since I was a kid. And yet, the problem, though, arises is that when I begin to assume that Christianity, that because Christianity feels familiar, then I can get into the mistaken idea that simply anything that feels familiar must automatically be Christian. If I'm used to being stingy with my time or with my money, the truth is it's not really that hard to show up at church and still feel pretty good about myself, provided I'm not paying that close of attention. After all, Jesus never specifically says how much we ought to give or how much of my time I ought to give to someone else. And so if I assume that Christian living is just sort of what flows naturally out of my life, then it can happen that I can be here in church regularly with eyes open, looking forward, and yet still, in terms of my faith, be completely missing the boat to be spiritually asleep. Perhaps you could sense a little bit of Paul's urgency in the letter that he writes to the Thessalonians, where he writes about the difference between a life that's awake or asleep. And I think that part of that urgency has to do in particular with Paul's sort of whirlwind relationship that he had with these Christian friends in Thessalonica. Because if you read about the story of Paul in Acts, we find from the timeline there that Paul didn't have much more than 3 weeks to befriend and to teach these new believers that he met in Thessalonica. Because after 3 weeks, Paul was run out of town by his opponents. And you can tell from the very beginning of the letter of 1 Thessalonians that Paul is devastated that he has had to leave these new friends so quickly, with so many conversations left without a resolution. He doesn't want these new Christian friends in Thessalonica to feel abandoned, that he just up and left in the middle of the night, and so he's doing his best to reach out to them, to encourage them, and to address some of the topics that they hadn't quite been able to flesh out when they are together. Things like, how as Christians are we prepared for the day of the Lord? Again, Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, for some of you, maybe it's not that hard to recognize in Paul's words echoes of Jesus' own words, as he described his own second coming as a mystery, as showing up like a thief in the night. Because here for the Thessalonians, the ultimate question that Paul is answering is about that final day that Jesus will return to this earth to judge things, to set everything right, to be that reckoning that our world so desperately needs. And yet the truth is, when we look at the whole of Scripture, we also find that the day of the Lord doesn't just refer to that ultimate day in the future, but that it also can refer to pivotal moments in history or in people's lives that reveal what's truly in our hearts. You know, who's really on the throne of my life? Is it God or is it me? The Bible says that for most of the time, that answer can seem hidden to other people and even to ourselves. And yet there are moments, these moments of opportunity when you can clearly see who's calling the shots. There were times in the Bible, say when Jerusalem was captured by foreign armies, when it became very clear who was with God and who was trusting in themselves. Jesus, too, said that his own earthly life was a litmus test. The way people reacted to him said more about them than it did about him. That meeting Jesus was a moment of truth for people. And I believe even for us, on our much smaller daily scales, I believe that we also bump into these little mini versions, these opportunities in our lives that pose that question, which way do I trust? My way or Jesus' way? And yet what Paul says to the Thessalonians is, he says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, that this day should surprise you like a thief. You all are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. I love Dr. N.T. Wright's speculation that the Apostle Paul himself, personally, probably had to have been something of a morning person. Because it's true, when you read through Paul's letters, he does get really excited very often about talking about the dawn. But he does it in this interesting way. Because you see, Paul teaches that for a Christian, when God has given us faith in Jesus Christ, that one of the blessings that God has given us in seeing Christ in our lives is that, in a way, that God has given us a small preview, an idea of where all of history is headed. Paul says it's like being up early enough to see that first sliver of light starting to appear on the horizon, that you have the assurance, you know the day is coming. Which means, of course, for Paul and by him, through him, to other Christians, that sure, it might be true that other people around you might be asleep. But once you see the light starting to grow, this is no time to be stumbling around like a zombie. It's time to get dressed, be up, get ready. Paul says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Putting on faith and love like a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul's picture is clear. He says, for anyone who's drunk or sleepwalking, we know that the best you can do is just a clumsy version of our lowest functions. There's no thinking or discerning. We're in that state, just mindlessly doing. Probably felt that sometime due to our distractions. You know, it's when you've been scrolling through Facebook and going, oh my gosh, it's been an hour, what am I doing? Or it's, you know, you're on Hulu and you're just going, I didn't even choose to actually watch something. Or more importantly, how is it I've procrastinated this call that I know is going to bless somebody? Or how many opportunities have I missed to highlight God's grace with a compliment or a thank you? Or how repeatedly have I looked right past the needs of a neighbor? All because my mind is just off somewhere else. Because I maybe have assumed that following Jesus is just something that happens on autopilot. Paul says, no. No, by God's grace, we have to remember that we belong to the day. And so you see, for Paul, getting dressed for the day is as much a spiritual habit as it is a physical one. Each day, he says, we put on faith and love like a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul is reminding us that as a Christian, that Christian living is not just something that just happens within us, that we need Jesus' Holy Spirit to be renewed in us continually, that Jesus' Spirit makes my soul awake. When I remember, as I look at my to-dos for the day, that this isn't just a matter of checking off all of the things that I've got to do, but that my eyes are open to what God wants to do with this day, to say, where are you going, Lord? Or that my soul is awake when my day begins with understanding first the grace and the love that Jesus has poured into my life, and so that colors how I look at everyone else around me. Or my soul is awake, too, when my thoughts are guarded like a helmet, by the hope of salvation, that even when I know I do struggle in my life or in my walk with Christ, I still hold on to hope that my efforts aren't futile, because ultimately my efforts belong to Jesus. And that if He is risen, that if He has triumphed, then His work in me, His work in you, will not fail. As Paul reassures us, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, I think if we're honest, we're all going to recognize plenty of opportunities that we've missed to live Jesus' way. And yet that is why the grace of the gospel must be our foundation. That though we can be convicted, God's aim is not for us to live in guilt or regret, but instead to remember that He has appointed us to receive salvation, that God is still forming us, shaping us, so that our lives would truly serve an eternal purpose, that we genuinely would shine with the reflected light of Jesus into this world. And so as we think about that life, we have to understand the fact that a completely undistracted life is simply an impossibility. I think it's interesting that even without all of our modern commotion, Paul 2,000 years ago was still reminding his friends, we need to keep awake. But I believe that when we are aware that distraction is a spiritual issue, that Christ-like words and actions aren't just something that happen in us on autopilot, I think we become more aware to those daily opportunities to walk by faith. And so, as we think about our lives, is it all right for us to have diversions, to have pauses, to let our minds rest, whether that is watching our TV show or playing cards. Absolutely. But I think it also helps for us to name those distractions that we also know consistently disrupt our focus or leave us repeatedly noticing Jesus' call too late. I think it's good for us to recognize what those most common attention grabs are so that we can consider where might some boundaries be helpful. And at the same token, will we ever be able to get to the point where we seize every day's opportunity for the courage and compassion and generosity to be like Jesus? No. In this life, there will always be the need for grace. And yet I believe if our habit is each morning that along with our physical clothes, we also ask Jesus to clothe us with his faith and love, to cover our thoughts with the sure hope of his salvation, then by his grace, we can be sent into each day awake, with spiritual eyes open, that God is writing a good story today. And may he keep us awake for it. Amen. In just a few minutes now, we're going to continue our worship by joining together at the communion table. But before we do that, just a few announcements to highlight coming up today and later on this week. First off, to just let people know, if you're one of the eighth grade parents for Sunday school, there's going to be a meeting. I believe it's in the back of the sanctuary after worship. Eighth grade parents, if you're meeting about plans for the Christmas program, you can meet with Stacy and talk with her about what we've got planned for that. Also, looking forward in our week, there's just a small correction that on Tuesday, the prayer team will meet at 6:30 here, not 6 p.m. So that's 6:30 on Tuesday, the prayer team will meet. And then next week, we are excited to have some more additions to our church family, even though I think we've gotten to know them pretty well. We are going to be doing a baptism for Kyle and Miranda Roberts' daughter, Maeve. And as part of that, Miranda is also going to be making profession of faith. So we're looking forward to that next Sunday. So be praying for them as they're preparing for that as well. And then also, just to note, we've got a few more articles on the back page about Randolph Christian School's Big Apple Pie fundraiser. I know that's a big production. If any of you are willing to lend a hand with that, you can talk with Paula Van Buren. I know it's appreciated getting all the people to help make those pies so that they can use those for their fundraising. And then the last thing I just wanted to highlight for today is often we have an offering for communion or connected with our communion, and most of the time it's for things going on in the church or local needs, but as deacons, we were discussing it and we decided today we wanted to receive an offering for the Andrew Buss family. I know many of you are probably familiar with Andrew's story, a young man in his 30s, diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and so he and his wife obviously have really been upended by a pretty severe diagnosis. He's undergoing treatment. They have a young daughter, I believe. Son, sorry. And we wanted to support him as someone that I know people are familiar with or familiar with his family. So if you'd like to make a contribution to the fund for Andrew Buss, you can fill it out in the blue offering envelopes or make a note on your check and you drop that in the offering. So that's going to be our communion offering for today. Now, friends, God invites us to, as we sang, taste and see that the Lord is good. Again, this is something that we trust God's own Spirit to make real for us, because the truth is, this is just simple bread and grape juice. And yet, by the testimony of Scripture, if we come in faith, Jesus' promise is that through this meal we are connected, we commune with Him. That if we eat this bread and we drink this cup in faith, Jesus says, there is blessing here, that you draw closer to me so that I am more and more a part of your life. And that's not something that just happens through magic. That isn't just something that I do some strange incantation here and it makes it happen, but look, it is because of the faithfulness of God, that if we come here in faith, trusting that God would take something as simple as this and use it for a purpose bigger than we can understand, that God will do the same for our lives, that even though as we go out as ordinary people into this world, that God promises that through his Spirit at work in us, that he has people whose lives need to be touched and transformed, his word to come through us, not because we're so amazing, but because he works through us, just as he works through this sacrament. And so if that's what you believe, if that's your faith, it's if your desire to draw closer to Christ, then God welcomes you to his table through the sacrifice that Jesus made of his body and his blood. And so here at this church, if that's your faith, if you've professed that faith and you believe, we invite you to come and be part of this meal. I'm going to invite the elders forward now to help us in serving this meal. We'll be serving seated, so as you receive the communion bread, we can hold on to it. We'll all eat it together, and we'll also share the cup together. Our Lord Jesus, when he was on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Friends, the bread that we break is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel goes on to tell us that the same night, after the supper was over, Jesus took the cup. And after he had given thanks, he blessed it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink. This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Friends, the cup that we share is our communion with the blood of Christ. my sheet. Guess not. Thanks. Let's pray together. Lord, in the beginning, you said, let there be light. And Lord, throughout our lives, light has given us hope. It's given us direction. Lord, it's helped us to recognize truth from falsehood. Lord, it's been the mark of every new day. Lord, we thank you that you continue to bring light into our lives. And we pray that by your grace, that we would respond by being people who are awake. Lord, there are many things to attend to in this world. Lord, many of them are very important. Lord, you have given us each tasks and responsibilities and jobs to do. And Lord, we pray that you would do them well, that we would do them well. But Lord, we also pray that as you have called us to be people of light, people who are awake in a world that is broken and so in need of you, Lord, that it is true even of our own lives. I pray that by your grace, you would help us to recognize opportunities, to live by your way. Lord, that we would be able to hear the voice of your call. Lord, that as we have communed together, we would feel the closeness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would give us the faith and the love and the courage to follow in his footsteps, to entrust our lives and our actions and our words to him. Lord, to hope in him through all things. Lord, we thank you that you have already shown us your goodness, your grace, and your infinite love through his sacrifice on the cross. And Lord, may that surround us and fill us as we live our days. And Lord, may it touch the lives of those who still need to see that light and to know that grace. May it come through us. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that by your grace in the individual lives that we all have, that you would reinforce for us those habits that remind us that this kind of life does not simply flow on autopilot, but Lord, it comes through knowing that we need you and asking for your presence daily in our lives. Lord, I pray for those for whom it's felt like off and on to find those rhythms and habits that work. God, I pray that you would give them a steady rhythm. Lord, I pray for those who have found that rhythm in their lives, and Lord, may they have patience with others that are still searching for those ways to put on faith and hope, faith and love like a breastplate, and the hope of salvation like a helmet. Lord, I pray that we as a church would encourage one another. Lord, that we would pray for one another. Lord, that we would seek by your grace to be examples, to encourage each other, to walk in a way that honors you. And Lord, may that be evident in Randolph and beyond. Lord, I also thank you for the things that we share together and get to celebrate as a church. Lord, I think of Kyle and Miranda and little Maeve and the anticipation we have for her baptism next week and for Miranda making profession of faith. Lord, we just pray that you'd pour out that grace on their family and Lord, the thing that you are doing in their lives. And we look forward to celebrating with them. Lord, we also think of families like the Bus family that we are contributing for. We pray for your powerful grace and healing to be at work in Andrew. Lord, I pray that the outpouring of support throughout this community and beyond would continue to take burdens off of their family as he goes through treatment. And I pray for every doctor and nurse and technician who works with him. I pray that he would sense not only their care and love, but yours through this whole process. I pray the same for his wife and for his son and for his parents and for those who surround him. Lord, may the contributions we make show that you are present in their lives. Lord, we also thank you as we look around us for the harvest that is coming in. We pray for safety and efficiency. Lord, we thank you that even through the ups and downs of this summer, that the crops have continued to grow. And I pray that you would provide for farmers as they continue to do this work. Lord, we also thank you for the rain that we needed that came over this past week. And I pray that it would be a sign to us that you are not far from us, but you know what we need and you look after us. Lord, we also lift up those that have health concerns that we are walking with, for Don and Barb, Stan and Alice, Steve Zimmer, Wendy Holwater's brother-in-law, and Lord, who is perhaps not far from standing before you. Lord, for Phil Caro and Jackie Perry. Lord, we also pray for Winnetta Brocksmith's family, who continues to feel her absence and grieve her loss, and yet we continue to trust that she is in joy with you in heaven. Lord, we also pray for Rick Sprenger's family as well. Lord, as he passed away this past week, we thank you that for him too, the struggle of cancer is gone. And Lord, we commit him to your arms. We pray for your grace upon him and his family. And Lord, as we have just celebrated communion, especially on this first Sunday in October, where many churches recognize the world of communion that we inhabit, Lord, that this wasn't just something we did here, but Lord, that brothers and sisters who don't speak our language, Lord, who have totally different backgrounds and contexts, Lord, who we know almost nothing about how they live their lives, Lord, we have all shared in the same thing, that we've eaten of the bread and we've drank of the cup, that we put our hope and our trust in you. And I pray that just as you equip and empower us, Lord, you would equip and empower them for their neighborhoods, their communities, their families, their countries. Lord, that you would truly be Lord in every place that the sun shines on this earth. Lord, I pray that your blessing would go on each of us as we've been nourished by this meal, and that you would keep our eyes open for those opportunities to love and follow you in the week ahead. We pray this in your name, praying the words you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of our service, let's rise together and sing our sending song. Friends, as you go from this place, go with his blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, both now and forever. Amen.